The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. In the last message, we looked at the history of musical instruments in the public worship of the church, and we learned that Primitive Baptists are not some strange outlier group, but that a cappella singing was the primary mode of worship throughout the vast majority of the church age. Today, we begin to look at what the Bible itself says about musical instruments, beginning with the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God prescribed certain instruments to be used at certain times by certain people. And when God does this, His people are not authorized to change or add to the Word of God and just use and play musical instruments however they want to. The Old Testament confirms the principle that God has specific instructions for us in our public worship. Indeed, we begin to see that these specific instructions regarding musical instruments in the Old Testament make the silence of the New Testament in regard to musical instruments deafening. But first, we have a song selection that we hope is edifying and uplifting to you. After the song, please stay tuned for the message.
Out in the cold world, away from God, no signs of where man's feet have trod. With broken heart I try to pray that God would take my sins away. All of my prayers were shattering words, and really felt they were not heard. The more I felt to be denied, the more I prayed, the more I cried. In sinfulness away from home, spirit all broken and alone, to care, no place to flee. Where will I spend eternity? The answer came as I gave up, about to drink the bitter cup that Jesus died on Calvary Street for sinners just like me. And now I'm singing on my way that Jesus washed my sins away. And as I live, I want to tell that Jesus has done.
This morning, I want to go back to the topic we were on a couple of weeks ago, under the broad umbrella of why we do what we do here at Zion Church. You may recall that we were talking about musical instruments in the worship service, and you know, one of the most obvious differences between a Primitive Baptist church and churches out in the denominational world, even most Baptist churches, is that when you come here to a Primitive Baptist church, there aren't any musical instruments. It's all a cappella singing. And I think I mentioned last time that when I joined here at Zion, I had grown up in churches that permitted and used pianos and even guitars and other things like that. And I had decided that I had figured out, and rightly so, I believe, especially in hindsight, that this is the place God wanted me, here at Zion Church. And at the time, I had said to myself, I said, well, I'm not so sure about the musical instrument thing, but I'm willing to sacrifice. You know, I'm willing to come here and to sacrifice if I have to. And of course, let me just hasten to say that I found out pretty quickly it was no sacrifice. It's been wonderful. It's been amazing, in fact, how the a cappella voices blend in a way that I just I love and I'm thankful for. But then I began to study and to say, you know, if we do something in church, we ought to have a scriptural basis for it. We ought to have a foundation in the scripture for it. In fact, that's what the regulative principle of worship says. And that regulative principle we've already talked about just basically says that if the Bible doesn't permit it, we're not allowed to do it. If God doesn't command it, then we're not to add that to our worship service. We also made the point that we're not talking about in our private homes and in our, you know, even our public gatherings that aren't a worship service. We all of us here, I believe, enjoy, you know, bluegrass, country music, gospel music of other type, you know, and that, nothing wrong with it. God is not talking here, and we're not talking here in this series about what we do in private. Even in our fellowship, Saturday night, we'll probably, you know, sing and maybe play a guitar or something like that and enjoy ourselves in that way. What we're focused in on is our public worship. And we ask the question, is God interested in our public worship? And the answer is absolutely. He's interested in how we worship Him publicly. Last time we talked about the fact that God has to be the authority in everything that we do. And then we did look at the history of musical instruments in the church. We didn't get to scripture yet, but Lord willing today, that's where we're going to be. But we talked about how that, you know, when we look at musical instruments in the church worship today, you know, it's easy for us to say, well, what I see today is so prevalent, it's just always been that way. But the truth of the matter, it has not always been that way. As a matter of fact, if you look back over the entire history of the church, it's only been a small segment, a couple of centuries, 150 to 200 years, that musical instruments have been prevalent or widespread in the public worship of the church, except when it comes to the Roman Catholic Church. And as a matter of fact, even then, I think I referred you last time to a couple of books. One of them is written by a man named Price called New Light on Old Worship. He's a Reformed Baptist preacher. This book was written in the, I think in the 90s, but don't hold me to that. But it's a more modern book. But he said this. He said, as we look back over the entire history of the church, there are only two periods in which musical instruments have had great prominence in worship. The first was the Dark Ages of Roman Catholicism in the 14th and 15th centuries, and of course it's continued in the Roman Catholic Church since then. And the second is our own generation. And the idea, when he says our generation, he's not just talking about, you know, the last 50 years. He's talking about the last, you know, 150 to 200 years. And up until then, up until the early 1800s, there was no evidence, as we saw last time, of musical instruments in the Christian church. That was hundreds of years after Christ. So we've talked about history. We talked about musical instruments in history. But what we really need to know is, what does the Bible say about it?
So I think it would be profitable for us to go back to the Old Testament first. And let's look at the use of musical instruments in the Old Testament. We're going to be turning first to Hebrews chapter 8, and then we're going to go back to Exodus chapter 40. But in Moses' day, the law worship was implemented, as you know. Up until Moses, the law had not been given. There was obviously God had chosen Abraham and his seed to be the primary way that he got his message, his oracles out there. As a matter of fact, over in Romans we read, or the question is asked, what profit then hath the Jew? And it said, much every way, for through them came the oracles of God. It was very profitable in that day to be a Jew, not for eternal purposes, but for timely earthly purposes. If you were a Jew in that day, you knew the word of God. And it was only basically peripherally that others out there in the Gentile world ever came across the truth of God's word. There were children of God in every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe, but they didn't all understand how the true worship of God was to be carried out. You know, isn't that the case today, by the way? Isn't that the way it is? I mean, look, if primitive Baptists are right in the way they worship, okay, if we are, and I believe that I think we can show by Scripture that at least in most aspects, we're worshiping the Lord in the way He would have us to worship. You know, some people accuse us of saying that, well, you believe only primitive Baptists are going to heaven. Man, I hope not. There ain't going to be very many people in heaven if it's only primitive Baptists that are in heaven. We believe God's children are everywhere. They're in all sorts of denominations. There's some not in denominations out there. The question is not, are you going to heaven? Are you going to get it right so you go to heaven? The question is just, look, if God has shown us how to do it, then we ought to do it that way. And some get it and some don't. But we're gonna try our best here at this church to do it in the way God would have us to do it. Over in Hebrews chapter 8, we begin reading there about the high priest. You know, if you've been coming on Sunday nights, you know we've been in a series on Hebrews and we've already covered this. But he starts out there saying, now the things we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's been comparing Christ to Melchizedek and the other high priests of the Levitical order. But he's saying here, we've got everything in the book of Hebrews, if you want to sum it up in one word, it's better. Better. The book of Hebrews is about how the new age of the New Testament worship is better than the Old Testament days of the law worship. God didn't change. He's not saving people differently today than he did then. He's just having them work out their salvation in a different way. He's having them worship him in a different way. Praise God. We're going to see there were so many restrictions in that day of how you had to worship. I mean, I couldn't be up here. I would have to be up here in a certain outfit, wearing a certain type of hat. Where, you know, a lot of the worship that you see out in the world today is people mimicking the Old Testament worship when we've been freed from that. We've been freed from that. And that's what he's telling us here. He's saying, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. That old tabernacle was not the true tabernacle. It was the symbolic tabernacle. It was done the way God said set it up, but it was a reflection of the true tabernacle and pointing them to the true worship. And he goes on to talk about what the high priest did, okay, how that they're to offer gifts and sacrifices. But in verse 4 it says, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. In other words, if Christ were here, he didn't qualify as a priest. If his priesthood was an earthly priesthood, he would have had to have been of the line of Levi. But he was not in the Levitical priesthood. He was the line of the tribe of Judah. Judah wasn't to be a priest. That was the kingly line. No, at no point in the Old Testament days was the kingship and the priesthood to be merged. But here in Christ, they come together, you see. He said, if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. Now listen to this. For see, saith he, that is God, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. And that was what I wanted to get to there, that verse. That's a quote from the Old Testament. That's a quote from back over in Exodus 25. God said to Moses, he said, you do this, you set up the tabernacle and you set up the worship in the pattern that I showed you up on Mount Sinai. He didn't say, Moses, you know, just kind of get close to it or, you know, play around with it and figure out what works best and what draws the most people in. No, he didn't say that. He said, there's a pattern I have for you and your public worship, and you need to follow that. So turn with me back over just for a minute to Exodus chapter 40. And we're going to read a little bit here, but the reason we want to read is not so much for you to get the details in your mind, but it's for you to understand the detail with which God commanded Moses to set up the tabernacle and the public worship. In Exodus chapter 40, we'll begin in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Stop right there. That didn't mean he could do it on the second day, did it? Didn't mean he could do it on the 31st day of the previous month. And thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil, and thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick, and light the lamps thereof, and thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. Is it not amazing to you that God's even concerned about where they hang the door? I'm so thankful we didn't have to go to God and figure out exactly where to put all these doors and the light fixtures and the plugs. God gives us liberty today, you see. He said, and thou shalt set the altar, the burnt offering, before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein. And thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hanging at the court gate. Thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering, and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. Thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, and that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Now look at verse 16. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. Notice what's happening here. I know all that's a lot of detail. You don't have to worry about that detail. But you do need to understand that there was detail. God said, do it this way. He said, put water in the laver. That meant they couldn't put Coca-Cola. You know, they couldn't put wine. They put water in it. They had to anoint it in a certain way. See, even Moses, who was the greatest prophet of all up before Christ, had to do it according to the pattern showed him by God. I do all that as a groundwork to say in the Old Testament, God had a certain way to do things. And I believe that's going to carry over into the New Testament days, but in a very blessed way where that God hasn't spelled out and required us to do all this. But we'll talk about that soon. So let's talk now about musical instruments specifically in the Old Testament. There's basically three eras of Old Testament law worship, and in each era, there were specific instructions given. The first of those eras is the time of the tabernacle. That's when Moses got the law on the mountain. He came down, and this is where we're talking about here in Exodus 40. They were to set up this tabernacle. The tabernacle was just a tent, basically. That's what tabernacle means. It was a huge tent, and it had certain divisions in it. You had the outer court, and then you had the inner court. Then you had the Holy of the Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the priest only went in that place one time a year, okay? And over in Numbers, the 10th chapter, we'll begin reading there in verse 1. We find the first mention of musical instruments. Now listen to what he says. He says in chapter 10 of Numbers in verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And he goes on to tell them exactly how, when to blow them and that sort of thing. In verse 8 it says, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And he goes on again to talk about war. In verse 10 he says, in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days, that's your worship days, in the beginnings of your months ye shall blow with the trumpet over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Now keep your finger there, but if you want to turn, you can. You don't have to, but go back to Leviticus chapter 23. And in Leviticus chapter 23, in verse 24, we read this. Leviticus 23, 24, he says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Now notice what we've read here about these musical instruments, which are the only ones at this point specified in the worship service. First of all, we're told what they were to do. It was to be trumpets. They were to use trumpets. He specified the musical instrument. Then we're also told how many. It was two trumpets. Two trumpets. Back over in Numbers, he said, make thee two trumpets of silver. We're told back in Numbers who was to blow the trumpets. In verse 8, the sons of Aaron were to blow the trumpets. And then we were told in these various verses when they were to blow the trumpets. They were to blow them at certain times when they were to move as they were wandering in the wilderness, and also in their holy convocations they were to blow them. And back in Leviticus, we're told they were to blow them in the beginning of a Sabbath, a particular Sabbath, okay? And back over in verse 10 of Numbers chapter 10, we read why they were to blow them. He says, they're to be blown over the sacrifices and the burnt offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. In other words, all through the time of the tabernacle in the wilderness, these two trumpets were the only musical instruments authorized by God to be used in the worship service. And the reason for it is that they were to remind them that they serve God. They don't serve their own desires and their own wants and wishes. They serve God. Now think about it. And if you go back in history and you look, there were many instruments used in the Egyptian pagan worship of the day. And you know Moses knew about them. Moses grew up in the Egyptian palace. He grew up under Pharaoh. He knew about them, but he had no liberty to bring those instruments in to the worship service of the children of Israel, because God had said, these two, not three, not one. He said, Aaron's sons blow them, not the sons of Judah. Not, you know, you remember, we've talked about it already, how God cares about how we worship so much that he struck Uzziah down with leprosy when he tried to burn incense, and it didn't pertain to the king to do that. It pertained to the priests. So Moses here was told, here's the instruments you're to use, and this is how you're to use them. Okay, sort of, I've divided the history of the children of Israel up into basically three different divisions, three different eras. The next era of public worship is the temple worship, okay? The temple, you may recall, was planned by David, but God wouldn't let David build it. It was ultimately built by Solomon and all the things, but David planned it. David laid out the instructions for it under the inspiration of God. If you'll turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we'll see a little bit about that. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. 1 Chronicles 16, 1. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. Now, if you go back and look at where we're at, the Ark of the Covenant had been stolen. It had been taken away for many decades by the pagans. And David has finally recovered it and brought it back into Jerusalem. And here's where he set it up in a tent. So when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. He's celebrating here. Now notice what he does, though, beginning in verse 4. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. And he names them here. I'm not going to name them all. But notice when he names them, Asaph the chief, and Asaph wrote many of the Psalms, by the way. But Asaph the chief, and next to him Zechariah, and he names the rest of them. It says, with psalteries and with harps. But Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Benaiah also and Jehaziel, the priests, with trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God.
Due to the constraints of time, we will stop the message here. But please join us tomorrow for the conclusion of this message. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.